I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for another opportunity to preach. If you got a King James Bible, go ahead and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Our text is just going to come from one verse, but I'm going to go ahead and get my feet wet here and read a little bit more till my nerves settle in. Amen. Let's pick it up in 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's where our text will come from tonight in 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father God, bless your word now. Thank you for another opportunity to preach. Thank you for my pastor. Thank you for all these people that came out. Lord, I know that you make no mistakes. Everybody that's here tonight needs to hear this message, Lord. But the last thing they need to hear is another message from a man, Father God. So I beg you and I ask you now that you speak through me and that you get me out of the way and you fill me with the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we need you and we thank you. Lord, help me to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is in his name that we pray. You may be seated. Amen. Now, we're going to be only in 58 tonight, and the title of tonight's message is It Ain't Quitting Time. Amen? It ain't quitting time. See, this is the clearest Bible verse in the entire Bible about how to be a Christian. Sadly, today, the word Christian and the phrase Christian just doesn't really mean much. But in this verse alone, it tells us everything we need to be a Christian. First, we've got to be steadfast. Secondly, we've got to be unmovable. Thirdly, we've got to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. And fourth, the purpose is that for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. We'll look at the first point here. That's being steadfast. See, as I mentioned, it doesn't really mean much, sadly, when you say that you're a Christian. I mean, you've got people that, you know, they'll say they're a Christian, but, you know, their occupation is a tattoo artist. Amen. That doesn't make sense. Or you're a bartender and you're a Christian. That doesn't make sense. Or even Jehovah's Witnesses say that they're a Christian. Amen. But there's a difference between being saved and being a Christian. Being saved means you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And that's the best thing you could ever do. Glory, hallelujah. Amen. But to be a Christian means you got to sacrifice and you got to live for Jesus Christ. You have to make sacrifices in order to be a Christian. There's things that you can't do no more if you want to be a Christian. There's places you can't go anymore if you want to be a Christian. Amen? And the first point that we want to look at here is that we need to be steadfast. That's our pace. See, Paul likens this Christian life to a race. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says that, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Amen? So we got to be temperate, and we've got to run this Christian life like it's a race. But the goal is to finish your race. It's not necessarily all about what place you come in. The goal is to finish the race, and that is to win. To win is to finish the race that is set before you. See, the Christian life, it's easy to quit. But the title of the message is It Ain't Quitting Time for a reason, because in track, if you get outside your lane, if you take your eyes off your own lane and you look at somebody else's race, you can tend to get outside of your lane and you can get disqualified. In track, if you get out of your lane in track and field, you get disqualified. If you go before the gun, that's what's called a false start, and you get disqualified. See, it's easy sometimes to want to will things in our flesh and get ahead of God. I've done that personally in my own life, but sometimes you gotta wait. And see, if you get to looking at other people's races, you get yourself in a mess. Well, why is God using this person more than me? Well, why is God blessing this person more than me? Friend, your race is between you and God alone, and you've got a race that is set before you, and you've got to run that race. Get your eyes off of everybody else and get them on Jesus Christ. Amen? See, when we're talking about races and horse racing, they put those blinders on the horses, right? So that they cannot look to the left and right, because if they do, they'll get out of their lane. And we're the same exact way. We've got to put blinders on sometimes and focus directly on Jesus Christ, or we'll get outside of our lane. See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:1, comparing themselves among themselves is unwise. Amen. You've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. See, in Hebrews 12:1, the Bible tells us exactly how we're supposed to do that. It says, "Wherefore, seeing as we are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience." Let us run with patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, when you think about running, the word patience doesn't naturally come to our mind. That's not natural. We want to say, well, why don't we run with quickness? But the Bible says run with patience, because the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon, amen? It's a long distance race, and you got to be steadfast, as our text in 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." See, a great example of this was Peter in John chapter number 21. Peter, this is right after Peter had denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. And then in John 21, they're all up on the shore. This is after Jesus has resurrected and he's came back. And they're dining on the shore. And I can just imagine how depressed and how awkward and how embarrassed Peter must have felt when he goes to see the Lord after he's denied him. And Jesus, being perfect in his nature, he restores Peter. He gives Peter a responsibility. He puts him back in the ministry. He says, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" And Peter says, "Yea, Lord, I know I love you." And Jesus says, "If you love me, then feed my sheep." He put him back in the ministry. He gave him a job. He gave him a responsibility. But the thing about it is, right after that, Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus and he puts them onto John. It says, "The one whom Jesus loved at the Last Supper, who his chest was on his bosom, he saw him coming." Peter sees John coming to the shore when he's sitting beside Jesus. And Peter goes, "Lord, what shall this man do?" And Jesus rebukes him. He says, "What is that to thee? What is it to you, Peter, what I've got for John to do?" He says, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." And that's what we've got to do today, friend. You can't get your eyes on everybody else. If I get my eyes on Brother Tony's race, or Brother Pastor's race, or Brother Roger, or Brother Barry or Lucas or any of these other preachers, then I take my eyes off of Jesus, and I can start to think in my flesh, well, God's using them more. They've got more opportunities. But we're supposed to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And it's the same way in your Christian life. You can get discouraged if you start looking at everybody else. Well, God's blessing them more than me, and why are they getting this opportunity? Hey, man, just, you don't know what God's doing for you behind the scenes. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. He's got something for you. You just got to keep your eyes on him. Amen. And see, it says over there in Galatians 5:7, "Ye did run well." Past tense, ye did run well. Who did hinder you? See, there's people that can hinder you. If you get around the wrong people, they can hinder your pace. They can cause you to no longer be steadfast if you're around the wrong people. People are always negative and they're always complaining. You need to get rid of those people, and you need to get around some people that want to edify you and exhort you and encourage you to serve Jesus Christ. Amen. See, the definition of steadfast is to be firm in belief, not subject to change, fixed in place, stable. See, James said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Amen. See, if you're not fixed on living for Jesus Christ, you're not going to be stable. You're not going to be steadfast. The word steadfast appears 11 times in your King James Bible. One of them in 1 Corinthians 58 and twice in Psalm 78. Psalm 78 verse 8 says, "A stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Psalm 78, 36, "Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast." Oh my. If your heart's not right with God, your pace won't last. You won't be steadfast. See, you're either in fellowship with Jesus Christ or you're in rebellion with Jesus Christ. There's no in between. So when I ask you tonight, are you in fellowship with Jesus Christ or are you in rebellion to Jesus Christ? It's either you're walking towards Jesus Christ or you're walking further away from him. There's no in between. Amen. Which one is that tonight for you, friend? Elijah said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him." It's very simple. Are we going to follow God or are we not going to follow God? See, if your heart's not right, your pace won't be right. Is your heart right with God? It's easy for us to act Christian and act spiritual when we come in here at church, and you play the whole game. I can put the suit and tie on, but what do you like outside of church? Amen. It's quiet. See, if you try to live the Christian life to please others, you're going to burn out. If you try to do it to please mommy and daddy, that's not going to last. I did that when I was younger. And then I got out in the world when I got in college. That's not going to last. You've got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you got to want to get something for God. You got to understand that the reason that you're born is to glorify Jesus Christ, period, the end. And that's what God's purpose is for us. But if you try to do it for other people to make somebody else happy, your pace isn't going to last. The Bible says be steadfast. Amen. A couple things that will ruin your pace and will prevent you from being steadfast is a lack of thankfulness. Romans 1:21 says, "For that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, having their foolish hearts darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Oh my. There's a lot of people out here that know a lot of theology, but they don't know anything about Jesus Christ. They know a lot of theology and all this and that, but they really don't even know Bible. It's sad. They don't know how to live and be a Christian. I mean, let's just think of some practical things. Have you ever thanked God for being born in the age of grace versus the Old Testament? Whew. Imagine that. You got to keep the law, 613 commandments. You can't eat this. You can't do that. All these different things. You had no, the Holy Spirit was not sealing you. There was no indwelling Holy Spirit. We see that Saul had the Spirit, Holy Spirit on him. He got it taken, and they put an evil spirit on him. That could happen back in the Old Testament. So the very fact that God loves you so much that you're born in the age of grace is a testament to God's love for us. You could be born in a Muslim family. You could be born in Iraq. You could have to dress up and look like a ninja. And you could, you know what I'm saying? Like you're born in a country that loves God, amen, and for the most part. But we're in the age of grace because God loves us. Has that ever been a thought that we think about? What about a new opportunity to serve Jesus Christ daily? You have eyes, you have ears, you can hear preaching. You have eyes to be able to read a Bible. You have legs that can get you to church. That not everybody has that. And those aren't a guarantee. Like, we're not entitled for any of that. But if that was taken away from you, like it is for some people, you couldn't serve Jesus Christ as well. So we ought to be thankful that we have an opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Another thing is we take Calvary for granted. We hear that story so much, the cross, Calvary, and Calvary, that we take it for granted and we don't let it sink down in our hearts. Listen to me tonight. Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, left glory to come down here and die for your sins. That's a big deal. He became what God hated just to save your soul from hell. It says in Habakkuk 1:13, "Thou art of pure eyes and canst not look upon iniquity." The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He became sin. That's what God hated. He became it. Just because he saw that you were worth it so that you didn't have to go to hell. Amen. When's the last time that you cried because you were so joyful about what Jesus has done for you? See, I used to think that crying was for sissies. I really did. I didn't think men should cry. I really didn't. And then I find myself weekly in my car having a breakdown on the way to work, listening to a gospel song, thinking about what Jesus Christ did and how he saved somebody like me. The Bible says over there in Psalm 126, that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Amen? Amen. Another thing that can ruin your pace in this Christian life and can ruin your steadfastness is a lack of conviction. See, we can resist the continual reproof of the Holy Spirit so much when the Holy Spirit starts convicting us, "Hey, boy, I wouldn't do that if I was you. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't watch that. I wouldn't listen to that music." We can ignore that so long that all of a sudden that conviction just stops. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:1, "He that being often reproved, hardeth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Amen. Oh my. See, the Bible says in John 16 that one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to reprove the world of sin. Amen. Without that conviction, conviction keeps us on the right track. Conviction is a good thing. That's a sign of your salvation and your security. Amen. Amen. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Amen. And another thing is that you got to understand that every sin that you commit is against God. When Joseph was over there in Genesis 39:9, when Potiphar's wife was coming after him, he said, "How can I sin and do this great wickedness against God?" Amen. And Psalms 51:4, when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Your sin is against God. Amen. And that ought to sober us up to think, hey, man, I ought to realize if there's no conviction in my life when I'm doing these things, I ought to check in on my salvation. I ought to check in on my relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So I just want to ask you, how's your pace? Are you running? Or are you walking? How's your pace? Is it steadfast? Because it ain't quitting time, amen? We're in these Laodicean church ages where it doesn't mean much to be a Christian, but I think that we ought to keep on running for Jesus Christ. The second point in our text we see is the Bible says be unmovable. The first point is we got to be steadfast. That's our pace. The second point is be unmovable. That's our position. Amen? We've got to be unmovable. We can't bend or change in our position. In our bulletin, I believe that we've got Jeremiah 6:16 in there. I love that Bible verse. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls.
Amen.
See, I'm proud to be an independent Bible-believing Baptist preacher. I'm young, and people make fun of me, and I've got people that have had a falling out with me because, you know, I'm King James only and all this and that, but I don't care. I'll be out in your face with my position. I'm not hiding anything. I'm a Bible believer cover to cover. If you don't believe that this is perfect, I can't fellowship with you, period, the end. I don't care. This is the perfect, preserved, inspired word of God. Amen?
Amen.
See, the focal point of church and being a Christian is no longer about Jesus Christ and the word of God. It's about the coffee shops and the rock and roll bands and all this, that, and the third. See, the thing of it is that we would know nothing about Jesus Christ if it wasn't for a Bible. We'd know nothing about God if it wasn't for a Bible. We'd know nothing about salvation if it wasn't for a Bible, because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You would have never got saved if it wasn't for a Bible. You would have never got saved if it wasn't for a Bible. So what are these people doing tearing the Bible up and taking verses out and getting a new Bible, this and that? Why, if this Bible's holy, why are people changing it? That ain't right. See, we can't let our position slip. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:1, wherefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest that at any time we should let them slip. See, our position has to be unmovable as a Christian. The Bible says in Psalm 62:6, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. How's your position today, Christian? See, a lot of these churches and these pastors, they don't preach against sin or warn against hell because it's offensive. Jesus Christ warned us about this in Mark 4:17. These are they which have no root in themselves, endure but for a time, but afterward, when persecutions and afflictions arise for the word's sake, immediately they are offended.
Amen.
And they're afraid that they won't have members coming back. See, a lot of the preaching now and the popular things that people want to hear is a pep talk and it's a lecture, because those preachers have become movable in their position.
Amen.
It's a lot of catchphrases. It's not any Bible. It's do your best and let God do the rest and so on and so forth and come get a pat on the back and all this stuff. But it's not Bible. It's not Bible. It's all lecturing. Because the Bible says that when the world by its wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. It didn't say the foolishness of your coffee shop. It didn't say the foolishness of small groups. It said the foolishness of preaching. Amen? We've got to be unmovable in our position. We've got to be unmovable, because the Bible says that preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and then exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn their ears away from the truth and be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, adore afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof thy ministry.
Amen.
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 See, the popular preaching is all exhortation. And I listen to a lot of hard preaching. I like it when somebody gets up there and skins the cat, but there's got to be a balance. We need all three of them, because the Bible says that we are to preach the whole counsel of God. We need all three of them. It can't be all overly exhortation and no reproving and rebuking. We've got to have the whole counsel of God when we preach. Amen. Another thing that allows us to be unmovable is separation. God wants his people to be separate, and he always has. If you read over there in Numbers 33, when the Israelites were about to go into the promised land, in the land of Canaan, God gave Moses specific instructions in Numbers 33, verse 52. He said that ye shall drive out all the inhabitants. Not some of them. He wanted them to drive out all the inhabitants from the land of Canaan, because he knew the people of Israel were going to be assimilating with them, and before they know it, they would be just like those Canaanites who were worshiping idols and all that. And the Bible says in Numbers 33, verse 55, the inhabitants of which ye let remain shall be as pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side.
Yeah.
God wants his people to be separate. In the Old Testament, he wants his people to be separate now. We're not supposed to be like the world. We're not supposed to be yoking up with unbelievers and all these new doctrines.
Amen.
See, hanging around the wrong crowd can cause your position to move. Peer pressure. You young kids, listen to me. Hanging around with the wrong crowd can cause your position to move. There may be some of you tonight that you guys are hanging around people that aren't Christians, and they're watching the wrong things, they're saying the wrong things, and it's causing you to move in your position as a Christian, to move away from what the Bible says is right.
Amen.
The Bible says that he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed.
Yeah.
How about that?
Amen.
See, who you're around matters, friend. Trust me, and I'm speaking from experience, that there was many times in my youth that I was around the wrong people, and I knew it wasn't right, and it didn't jive with my spirit. So if that's you today, you need to seek out some good Christian friends that believe the Bible and walk with them.
Amen.
God wants us to be separate from the world and not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Because the thing of it is, friend, is it really doesn't take much for us to be moved in our position. You miss a couple days of your Bible reading, you stop praying, you miss a couple church services. Before you know it, you're back doing those things that are familiar to you. Let me turn on whatever your radio station is, or I could listen to maybe just one or two country songs. Before you know it, you're watching the show that you used to watch that didn't write. You're watching movies that you shouldn't be watching. And before you know it, you're slipping, and that position has become movable. And before you know it, you're completely out of fellowship with God, because it doesn't take much, friend. We got to be unmovable is what the Bible says. Amen? Because God said that he said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Amen? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Amen? Because the Bible says that what agreement hath he that toucheth idols with the temple of God? For ye are the temple of the living God. Being unmovable in your position will likely cause three things. It'll cause you to be standing alone sometimes. See, before Jesus Christ was crucified, it said that all his disciples forsook him. Because Jesus Christ was unmovable. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'll say it again. Jesus Christ was unmovable.
Amen.
See, Paul was unmovable. Right toward the end of Paul's ministry in 2 Timothy 4:16, he said, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. See, when you're unmovable, you're going to be standing alone sometimes, but the Lord is with you, and the Lord is the one who will strengthen you, and that's all you need.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Being unmovable in your position will cause you to be standing alone. Being unmovable in your position will bring adversaries. Paul had them, Jesus had them, because when you're standing for what's right, you're going to have adversaries. You're going to have people that are not standing for what's right, and they're going to be standing against you. Paul said that Paul had adversaries. He said, there's a great door and effectual open unto me, but there are many adversaries.
Amen.
Another thing that being unmovable in your position will be is it'll bring suffering and persecution. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake.
Amen.
See, our position as a Christian shouldn't move. We can't be like a chameleon. You can't be unmovable when you're in the church, but you're somebody else when you're outside of church. Amen. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. See, once you get under this peer pressure, it's easy for you to be corrupted in your position to start to move. But we've got to be a Christian 24/7, no matter what, no matter who you're around. Even when it doesn't make sense. Sometimes you just got to stick with God and run to him and not from him. Amen? Because it says in Psalm 13:4, lest mine enemy say I have prevailed against them, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. So let me ask you this, how's your position tonight? Is it unmovable? Could you honestly say that your position is unmovable, or is it slipping a little bit right now? It ain't quitting time today, Christian. The third thing I want to tell you, if you look at our text, is we've already talked about that we need to be steadfast. That's our pace. Unmovable, that's our position. The third point is we have to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's our progress. So first we've got to understand and realize and look at some things. What is exactly the work of the Lord? There's many things that Jesus did when he was on this earth, but I've got a few written down. One of them is to love others. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said, by this all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Amen. That's a hard one sometimes. It's not easy to love the brethren. I know we're all Christians, but sometimes it gets tight. Sometimes people get on your nerves, and it's not easy to love one another. But that is one of the things that is the work of the Lord that we should be abounding in. It says always abounding. That's our progress. Another one would be to forgive others. Jesus Christ forgave all your trespasses and sins when you got saved, didn't he? Amen. Is there somebody today that you need to forgive? There may be somebody today that you need to forgive, and they may have wronged you, and you may not have even deserved it, but is there somebody that you need to forgive? Another one would be to seek the lost. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. But Jesus also said, go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Are we witnessing to people? It's one thing to get up here and testify and praise the Lord. Thank God for saving me. I love that. I'm all for that. But what are we doing outside the four walls? See, the work of the Lord is what we do outside of these four walls. It's not just what you do inside the church house. Amen.
Amen.
Another one would be to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2 said, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Putting others before ourselves. See, Jesus knew that Judas Iscariot was a devil. He said, one of you is a devil. And yet Jesus Christ still washed his feet. Now that's love, and that's bearing somebody's burdens. That's a true example of putting others first. Amen. Another one would be prayer. Jesus was always praying. He was praying for others. Now I'll be honest on this one. Prayer is something that I need to be better at. I'll just be honest. I can read Bible for 3 hours, and I can, you know, quote scripture, memorize scripture, and write down sermons and listen to preaching. But when it comes to prayer, I've found for some reason I can busy myself and find all these little things to avoid prayer. I don't understand why prayer is so hard for us sometimes. I'm talking about 10, 15 minutes of solid, heartfelt prayer. See, there's always distractions to avoid praying, and I think the reason for that is because Satan knows how powerful it is. Amen? It's powerful. And another thing that God convicted me of a couple weeks ago is when we pray, do we let God speak? Quiet in here. It's tight. See, I think that oftentimes as Christians, here's what we can do, right? We can come to God and drop all our problems on God and all this big laundry list and say, hey, God, I need you to do this, 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 and this. All right, see you, God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And we treat God like a fast food order, right? Hey, Lord, it's me again. Here's my order. It better be ready when I get up there at the window. Amen. Here's my Chick-fil-A order. I need a 12-count nugget, large fry, large Sprite, two Chick-fil-A sauce. Amen. It better be ready when I get there. And we drop this off on God, and we never shut our mouths and let God speak. I tried that the other night. You know, I've been praying for like 10 minutes, and I said, I'm going to shut up now. And I shut up, and I just sat there for like another 10 minutes. And I just was quiet, and I was like, man, he ain't going to talk to me. And I said, amen, and nothing happened. And then I got in bed, my head hit the pillow, and all of a sudden, the peace which passeth all understanding came flooding over my heart and my soul, and tears started rolling down my eyes, and I felt like God was giving me a big hug. Amen. Because I shut my mouth, and I let God speak. Because the Bible says in Job 33:14, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Because sometimes you just got to listen to God. You got to quiet yourself. Amen. And say, God knows what you need before you ever even pray.
Amen.
Do we ask God, hey, God, show me what I need? Or is it, hey, God, let me tell you what I want?
Amen.
I find that when we truly have heartfelt prayer, God can begin to work in our soul and in our lives. See, if you look at verse 58, the Bible says always abounding in the work of the Lord. The Holy Spirit was very clear to add that word always. Because you know why? Because we're lazy. There ain't no getting around that. Well, how often should we do the work of the Lord? Oh, it says always. So you can't, there's no excuse. It doesn't say when it's convenient or when you feel like it or just on Sundays or just on Wednesdays. It says always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
What about when life's hard? What about when people wrong you? What about when life gets cold? The Bible says that the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. God help, oh my. See, the thing of it is that we want to do it on our terms. We want to serve God when we can get the limelight or the glory for it. But what about when it's hard? What about those things that are behind the scenes that nobody sees, that you're not getting the attaboys for? What about those things that need to get done for the Lord? See, we always want the glory for the things that we want the limelight. There was a There's an illustration I'll give you. I've always played sports my whole life, and there were these kids in middle school. There was a term that we called them. I don't think it'd be appropriate to say it up here. Let's just call them early bloomers. They had the armpit hair and the full beards in sixth grade, and they were bigger, stronger, faster than everybody else. But by the time that high school rolled around, everybody had caught up to them because they relied on the fact that they had progressed earlier than everybody else, so they stopped practicing and they stopped training. And by the time high school rolled around, everybody had caught up to them. And they were no longer the bigger, stronger, and faster ones. And they ended up quitting. They became worn out and they quit. And that's what can happen in our Christian life. If we rely and all we think about is, oh, I used to do this, I used to do that, or I used to be this, you could end up quitting. But what are you doing for the Lord Jesus Christ right now? That's what matters. It's not about what you used to do or who you used to be. The Bible says that we are supposed to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen. See, how's your progression as a Christian coming? Are you a better Christian than you were last year? Honestly, just think on it for a second. Do you pray more than you did this time last year? Do you get fired up more coming into church than you did this time last year? Do you read your Bible more? Do you love Jesus Christ more? Do you tell others about Jesus Christ more than this time last year? I don't know. But the Bible, I do know that the Bible says we're supposed to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. See, laziness will kill your progress. I don't know how many pages y'all's Bibles are, but I guarantee if you divided the amount of pages that's in your Bible by 365, it wouldn't be more than 4 or 5 pages a day. So I don't think that anybody should have an excuse for as to why we can't read our Bible cover to cover. Amen. We spend time reading emails. We spend time on Facebook. We spend time text messaging, scrolling through reels and all this, that, and the third. But what about the Bible, friend? See, think about all the hours that we waste on Netflix binge-watching TV shows. What about all the hours we spend watching sports or at the sports game, but we can't do the work of the Lord? We can't even read our Bibles. You know, well, the thing of it is we can go to a ball game for 4 hours, and we'll even go tailgate before that, but then we leave our Bible in the pew. Amen? Oh, my. Yeah. See, and then we leave our Bible in the truck. Oh, my. See, what about all the hours that we can waste doing other things when we could be growing closer to the Lord and learning more about Him? Amen. Amen. See, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. See, the will of the Lord is for us to grow and increase in Him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:13, be ye also enlarged. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:10, wherefore we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Are we always abounding in the work of the Lord? We should be progressing to be a better Christian each and every year, each and every day. Amen. And the last point I want to bring you to here is that this is a big one here. Look at our text here. For it says, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, that's our purpose. See, being steadfast, that's our pace. Being unmovable, that's our position. Always abounding, that's our progress. And realizing that the work that you do for Jesus Christ is not in vain, that's our purpose. Amen. See, our purpose is to show our love for Jesus Christ and labor for Him by living for Him. The Bible says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not. I just want to encourage you guys that the finish line is right there on the other side, and we've got to continue on and not faint, because it says we shall reap in due season if we faint not. And the goal for every Christian is to hopefully hear Jesus Christ say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? Should that not be the goal of all of us?
Yes.
Amen. But see, the thing of it is that everyone just thinks that God's going to say that to everyone. Well, you know, I just can't wait to get up there and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But Jesus Christ isn't going to say that to you if you didn't do well. Like, I hate to burst your bubble, but He's not. That's not how that works. I mean, that's naive to think that. He's a God of order. Same God of the Old Testament, same God now. He keeps records of everything. Amen? Amen? So we ought to strive to do well for Jesus Christ. It's a common misconception that everybody's going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? No. See, the judgment seat of Christ is something that we will all face one day. That's going to be a one-on-one with you and Jesus Christ. He's going to be examining your race. He's not going to say, hey, all right, Sam Green, you're up here. Let's look at Tony Hopkins' race and Sam and combine them. It's not that. It's my race alone with Jesus Christ. That's what He's looking at, and that's what matters. Amen. Did you quit on me? You know, or did you keep on running for Jesus Christ? You know, That's what's going to matter. You're all going to have a day where he comes and says, all right, it's your turn. Let's get up here. Let's take a look at it. Amen? Then at that point in time, you will find out, okay, was I steadfast? Was I unmovable? Was I always abounding in the work of the Lord? You're going to find that out there. But if we knew that that day is coming, would there be something that we ought to adjust now? That day is coming, friend. Is there something that you need to adjust to better serve Jesus Christ? Turn with me if you would, so you don't think I'm crazy. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 3. We'll see here. Verse number 10, 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he build thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Note carefully. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by as fire. There's a distinction there letting you know that this is not about salvation. It's about when you get up to the judgment seat of Christ and he's looking at your works. Notice how it says, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. A great example of this in the Old Testament was Lot when he rained down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's life work was in Sodom and Gomorrah and there was wickedness going on, but the fire burned it up. But yet God saved him, you see? See, there's going to be a time where you have to give an account for everything that you've done in your body and the things that you've done after you got saved. See how it says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Look at verse 12. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, and then you got three other things, wood, hay, and stubble. See, gold, silver, and precious stones, when you put those in a fire, they get refined and they come out even better than when they started. But wood, hay, and stubble, they get burned up and they turn into dust and ashes. So that's what it's all about, is what is your life's work going to be when you get in that position where you're having to have that tried by Jesus Christ? That's something to think about. That's something I think about every day. If you have that thought in the back of your mind, again, it's not about your salvation, it's about your service to Jesus Christ. But if you have the judgment seat of Christ in the back of your mind every single day, it should change the way that you are living. Amen. That should be a sobering thought. It's changed my life thinking that. When I get to meet Jesus Christ, I hope that he's able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. Amen. See, the thing of it is that when you get to heaven and you get up there, there's no do-overs in heaven. There's no more time to say, okay, I can now witness to lost people. I can witness to my family. Do you know that people in your family are saved? Do you know that your friends are saved? If you don't, now's the time that we need to try to plant those seeds and confirm that with these people. Because when you get to heaven, there's no more time. There's no more do-overs. There's no more doers. The Bible says that if we shall suffer for him, we shall also reign with him. There's no more time to suffer for Jesus Christ and do what's right once you get up to heaven, because everybody's going to be doing that. Amen? Amen? But you can serve Jesus Christ out of the love in your heart right here and now, out of the love and abundance of your heart, because you're down here on earth when it means something. Everybody up there is going to be praising him, singing the songs of Zion and rejoicing with him. But see, now is the time when it really counts, and you can get those rewards, and you can serve Jesus Christ out of the goodness of your heart. Whereas everybody's going to be doing that once you get up there. There's no do-overs. The Bible says in 2 John 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but let us receive a full reward. See, here's another one. The Bible says, let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. That's Galatians 6:4. There's a funny illustration of an elephant and a fly, right? There's an elephant and the fly is on his back and they're going over a bridge. And all of a sudden, they're going over the bridge and the bridge is shaking greatly, and the elephant speaks up and goes, man, we sure are shaking this bridge good. See, that's what Christians want to do. That they hold on to other people's work and they don't prove their own work. The Bible says, let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Are you going to be like the elephant or are you going to be like the fly? Amen. See, the thing of it is that here's where Satan wants to step in. Satan wants to wear you out and get you to quit, but it ain't quitting time. Amen. Satan can beat you down so much that here's what happens with a Christian. You start to want to serve the Lord and you step out in faith and you do something for the Lord. And then all of a sudden something happens and you feel like nobody noticed it and nobody's appreciative and you get your lips stuck out. And before you know it, Satan creeps in there and says, nobody noticed that thing that you did. Why don't you just quit? Take a little break. That wouldn't be so bad, would it? See, it doesn't matter whether you get the limelight down here. Jesus Christ sees everything that you do. The Bible says in John 12:43, for that they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Who are you doing it for? See, you can burn out and Satan will get you to quit if you can get your lips stuck out. Amen? And I'll get down here and I'll say it. You know why I know? Because that's happened to me. Oh, well, you know, so-and-so wronged me or so-and-so did this and the people in the body of Christ did something wrong with you or a church member did something wrong to you or they insulted you. So, you know, what you do is you say, okay, well, Satan creeps in there and you say, well, I'm not going to read my Bible anymore or I'm not going to pray. I'm going to take a little break or I'm not going to come back to even service because so-and-so didn't shake my hand. That's how we are as Christians. It's true. I know that because it's happened to me before. I'll get down here with you. You know, I'm not one of these. I hate these preachers that I listen to sometimes, and they do this thing. It's called big me, little you preaching. And they get up there and they talk and they say, well, I've never done this and I don't do this. I'm down here with you guys because I've done these things. I know what it's like to get your lips stuck out. You get your feelings hurt and so-and-so was a Christian and, you know, they did me wrong. And then all of a sudden you feel like you're sending that person a message. But what you're doing is you're quitting on God. You're quitting on God. It's Him that you're taking it out on when you stop reading your Bible and say, oh, what's the use? I'll just take a break. That's what Satan wants to do. Nobody notices it anyways. Nobody sees it anyways. But let me tell you something, friend. God sees it. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:3, for the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees it. God sees your effort, friend. See, the thing of it is that we often think that our labor for the Lord gets forgotten about because it's not something that's in the spotlight. It may be not you up here preaching, you may not be singing the solo, but the things that you do to sacrifice for Jesus Christ, He takes account of that. Even the little things, it could be vacuuming, it could be unclogging a toilet, it could be coming to church early to pray for somebody, it doesn't matter. God sees those things and it matters to Him. He keeps a record of all that stuff. See, the Bible says in Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed towards His name. God keeps records of every single thing that you do for Him. Every single mile that you've put on your car coming to church, God records that. When you're tired and your body's aching and you don't want to get back up and come to evening service, God takes record of that. When you could be at the ball game and you come to Wednesday night service, God takes record of that. When you could be reading a Facebook or whatever and you're reading your Bible, God notices that. God takes record of that. And you're going to see when you get up there, all the things that you suffered for are going to pay off when you get up there. But it's not going to work that way if you quit now, but it's not quitting time. Amen. We got to keep on fighting. We got to keep on running the race that's set before us. Run with patience. Amen. See, remember it says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. See, Jesus keeps record of every little thing that you do so that He can reward you later on. Amen? Amen. There was, no matter how big or small something may seem, they make a difference. There was a story of a kid that was out on a beach, right? And it was low tide and all the starfish had blown up on the shore. And there was thousands of them. And the kid was taking the starfish and he was throwing them back out to the water and throwing them back out to the water. And this adult comes up to him and says, what are you doing, kid? You'll never make a difference. What are you doing? And the kid picks up another starfish and he looks the guy in the face and says, I'm making a difference to this one. And he throws it back out into the water. That's the same exact way it is with your Christian life. It does matter. It makes a difference no matter how small everybody else may try to do it. Everybody else may try to minimize it and downplay it. God sees those things that you do for Him, friend, and it's worth it. Our labor is not in vain because our effort is for Jesus Christ, not for man. Amen. The Bible says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of Him. Amen. It doesn't say that we may be accepted of men. It says Him. It doesn't say that we may be accepted of them. It says Him. Jesus Christ is who you're doing it for. Amen. So I just want to ask you, and I want to leave you, I'm coming to a close here. How are you going to finish? Because it's not always about your how you start, it's about how you finish. And when I picture the Christian race, I picture Jesus Christ, who's the author and finisher of our faith. I picture him at the end of that of the tape. I picture Jesus Christ just standing there right there at the end saying, come on, bring it on home. Keep on running, keep on running, keep on running. He's got his arms out. And you know what? I want to be just running with, I just want to be running as fast as I can all the way until it's my time. You know how they do in those races? They do that thing and they try to propel themselves forward and break through the tape. That's how I want to finish. But I have a burden tonight, and I wouldn't have preached this if I didn't think that there may be some of us that are going to come across the finish line like this. Well, I couldn't smoke and drink, and I couldn't do this, and oh Lord, I couldn't do that, and so-and-so made fun of me, and all this and that, and I feel like a lot of us have just completely quit, or we're about to quit, or Satan's pressuring you to want to quit, and telling you, oh, it doesn't matter what you're doing here, and why don't you just take a break, but it's not quitting time. How are you going to finish? Will you run through the tape, or are you going to be walking limping through the tape? Jesus Christ is waiting there on the other side. He's waiting to welcome you with open arms. How are you going to finish? Amen. It's not always about how you started. It's about how you finish. Are you going to be steadfast? Are you going to be unmovable? Are you going to always be abounding in the work of the Lord? Let me ask you this one question. If your Christian faith, it was put on trial, right? And the jury was made up of people that were not church members, just random outsiders. If your Christian faith was put on trial, would there be enough evidence to convict you as a Christian? Think on that. Shoot, it's quiet. Would there be enough evidence to convict you as a Christian? I'm not asking for an answer. I just want y'all to think on that. See, that's what it's all about. It's about how you finish. It's not about whether people in the church think you're a Christian. It's about, are you a Christian or not? Jesus Christ knows the answer for that. Amen? Would there be enough evidence to convict you as a Christian? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen? Father, bless your word now. Thank you for this time that we've got, Lord. Thank you for allowing me another opportunity to preach, Lord. I pray for everybody in here that heard it and those who will hear it later by live stream or on YouTube, Lord. I pray that you bless this message as it goes forth and that we take an inventory of our life, Lord, and that we'd understand that there's a difference between being saved and being a Christian, Lord. I pray, Lord, that this would help somebody, Lord, and that we'd think on these questions, Lord, that if our Christian faith was on trial, Lord, would there be enough evidence to convict us as a Christian? Father God, how are we going to finish, Lord? I pray that my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that they could finish this race that is set before us, Lord, and that we'd run with patience, Lord. And I know some people in here are tired, and I know they've got burdens, Lord, and I know they're going through some stuff, Lord, but I pray for each and every one of them, Lord, that they would run the race, Lord, and that they would finish strong, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen.